hide their weaknesses end up hiding their strengths. That's my comment, part of it. One thought I had on Brandon's comments. My subject this morning is teaching from the abundant life. My goal this morning is to answer this question. What is the source of the abundant life? And how does the believer live or teach out of that source? Apparently, Jesus knew how to teach. Matthew 7:28 and 29 says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So we could ask, what was the source of Christ's doctrine or teaching, which so astonished the people? What was the source of Christ's authority or power? Why did Christ's authority or power exceed the authority of the scribes? The answer to these questions, I will give a preliminary summary answer. The source of his doctrine or teaching was truth. He understood reality. The difference between good and evil, they did not. He had a relationship with the Heavenly Father. He had a calling and a sending forth from the Father, and they did not. He had a relationship out of which he lived and spoke. It is obvious in the Gospels that Jesus had power, authority, vitality, righteousness, and wisdom that far exceeded that of the scribes and Pharisees. And where did he get this character and this abundant life? And the answer is his relationship with his Heavenly Father. Why was Christ able to go from day to day in the midst of great opposition and evil and bless people out of a supernatural energy? As we have in Matthew 4:23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went out throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." And then in Matthew 8, "And he saith unto them," to his disciples, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Or Matthew 9, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Deliverance from sin. "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." how we could turn our focus, and we ought to for a moment, from Jesus and look at ourselves. According to Matthew 28, after his resurrection, Jesus gave instruction to his disciples. He gave them the same authority and power and mission as he had. And he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo," get this, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And I could ask, and I think it's a fair question, do you possess this kind of abundant life, this kind of power, energy? Do you possess the life of Christ? Are you able to go forth as a teacher or a pastor or a whatever you are in the abundant life of Christ? Now, the title of my subject is Teaching from the Abundant Life. It could just as well say Living from the Abundant Life, because people live and teach out of who they are. And who we are depends on our understanding of and our connection to, relationship with Christ. First this morning, I'm going to talk about Christ's relationship with his Father. And second, what was wrong with the scribes and Pharisees. And third, our relationship with Christ. Christ's relationship with the Father. The Father was the source of Christ's abundant life. Now, Christ had a unique and hard to explain relationship with his Heavenly Father. They had a shared life. And they, along with the Holy Spirit, are referred to as deity, Trinity, which we do not know how to explain, can hardly talk about. But that does not keep us from seeing this fact, that Christ lived out of his relationship with his Father. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." John 12, 45, he said, "And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me," suggesting that Christ came from the Father. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." And after a few more comments, he said, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." And we are in Christ. If we are in Christ, we can likewise reveal the Father and do the works of the Father. And so Christ and the Father were one. And Christ's character and his teaching revealed the Father, and so can ours. Christ spent time communing with his Heavenly Father. We see this just prior to his ministry, the initiation of his ministry, when he spent time fasting and praying. We have this in Matthew 4, where he went into the wilderness, and he was tempted of the devil. He was fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and the tempter came to him, verse 3, and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered, "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And the devil tempted him again, said that he would give him the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said, worship the Lord only. And immediately after that, after his victory, through fasting and prayer, it says of him, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and to those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Perhaps we should fast and pray. Immediately after the death of John the Baptist, Christ wanted to spend time in prayer. His response to John's death was, we have this in Matthew 14:13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. He wanted to be alone. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. He wanted to be alone, but he had little time to be alone. This is from Mark 6, the same account. It tells of this story of what happened when they tried to retreat and be alone, to recuperate from their mission. To recuperate from the news of John's death. Mark 6:30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught on their recent mission. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure, so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion. Because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away. They're hungry. And you know the account. And after they had fed the people, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side, while he sent the people away, apparently caring more for the disciples than for himself. And after he had sent the people away, he went into a mountain to pray. And the ship was in the midst of the sea, and a great wind came up, and then Jesus left his praying and walked on the water to the ship. And he got there, And the sea was calm. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And they got to land, and the people saw them. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to make people whole through the power of God like Christ did? And so we see that even though Jesus was physically and emotionally weary because of his busy schedule, because of the news of John's death, and even though he wanted to be alone, somehow he found energy and strength to minister to people, and he had compassion on people. It seems that even when Jesus tried to arrange for a time of, you might say, recreation, the word is recreation, the crowds found him. They found him everywhere he went. We can read this in Matthew 15 or Matthew 7. Everywhere, many places. I have too many verses. And we come to the Last Supper. And after the Last Supper, just before his arrest, Jesus retreated for prayer. In the Mount of Olives, he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. This is Luke 22. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Like we do. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise. Let us be going. Are you ever weary, overwhelmed by life? And so Christ possessed the life of the Father, and he lived out of the life of the Father. Christ's abundant life, his energy, his spiritual vitality, his character, his wisdom in every situation, all of these qualities were the result of his daily fellowship with his heavenly Father. If you want to know how to live, how to teach, observe Christ. Let us contrast that with the scribes and Pharisees and their teaching. What was wrong with them? Matthew 7, 28 and 29 says, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So what was wrong with the teaching of the scribes? Why did neither they nor their teaching possess authority and power? And why were people not changed by their ministry? And bear with me as I read a little. Mark 7. I want to read from two passages from Mark 7 and then Matthew 23. And then I want to make several summary comments. Mark 7, 1. And the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. And when they came from the marketplace, And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. I believe this is not King James. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother.' And 'He who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by his korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother.' And as you've committed it to God in some way, that now you have no responsibility to care for your parents, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." And after he called the multitude to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man." And then Matthew 23. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat as teachers. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, that they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues." I'm going to try to show that sometimes we're teachers this way too. "And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.' But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, 'Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor.' Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon." Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Are you getting weary of this? Ye blind guides, which strain at or strain out a gnat, and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up, then, the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now, I was thinking this morning, I read over this, and I was thinking about it, and I thought to myself, be careful this morning that you don't get up and read this in anger. And then I thought, isn't it right to be angry about sin? But I think we see the picture at the end of Jesus in tears. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, let us have compassion on the scribes and Pharisees and on others. The scribes' teaching lacked authority because the scribes held their applications of the law higher than the commandments of God. And in some instances, they not only violated the intent and spirit of the law, but they substituted their truth for the truth of God. To say it in our terms, they made their ideas and their reasonings and their truth higher than God's. And Jesus, for that reason, called them blind leaders of the blind. The scribes' teaching lacked authority because the scribes focused only on external and surface issues instead of focusing on the heart and the root problems. They appeared holy outwardly, but neglected the heart issues. And they were satisfied when people looked okay outwardly, like we like our students to look. They were satisfied with that. And Jesus likens them to whitewashed tombs, full of dead man's bones, and to people who wash the outside of cups and platters, but leave the filth on the inside. The scribes' teaching lacked authority because the scribes taught things that they did not do themselves. They were good teachers. They said many good things, but they didn't even practice what they taught. The scribes' teaching lacked authority because the scribes focused on certain teachings but neglected other teachings. They only taught some things. It wasn't a well-rounded education. The scribes' teaching lacked authority because the scribes were not righteous. Jesus said they appeared to be righteous. They tried to appear as righteous. And they did this by praying in public so all could see, by doing good works in a way that others could see. But they were not righteous in their hearts. The scribes' teaching lacked authority because the scribes did not love people. They emphasized outward conformity to their applications more than they emphasized love for God and others that could produce righteousness and obedience. They violated the spirit of the law, which is love for God and love for others, by placing a heavy burden that neither they nor the people could bear. I have three more. The scribes' teaching lacked authority because the scribes thought they were better than their pupils. They thought they were more righteous. They thought they knew more. They looked down on their pupils. They were proud. The scribes' teaching lacked authority because their teaching kept people out of the kingdom. And finally, and probably the worst, the scribes' teaching lacked authority because their father was the devil. I wouldn't have said that if Jesus hadn't said it. They had no relationship with the Heavenly Father. You find that in John 8, where Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and you do the works of your father, the devil." And so, in summary, the scribes are an example of people who can neither teach with authority nor help people spiritually. In them we see teachers who teach their own ideas and not the truth. In them we see people who are not connected to the Heavenly Father. And in them, too often, we see ourselves. Our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Just as Christ's relationship with His Heavenly Father was the source of His abundant life, the believer's relationship with Christ is the source of the believer's abundant life. Through faith in Christ, or through a relationship with Christ, we can live out of the life of Christ. John 1, Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power, or authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness have all we received, get this, and of his fullness have all we received grace for grace. So according to John 1:12 and 13, those verses I read, Christ empowers people to become sons of God, to be recipients of the life and light of Christ. And this takes place not through man's energy or power or strength, but through the power and the willing of God. Which we enter into by faith. Our salvation, our connection with the life of God, is a result of the creative working of God. Just as he created the world, he creates followers, if you please, disciples. And he gives them, he creates in them his life. John 1:14 says that the life of God was infleshed or incarnated in the person of Christ. And he walked on the earth amidst all the elements of nature. The diseases of men and death, the secrets of the evil human heart. He walked amidst the rulers of the darkness of this world in all their authority and power and strength. Christ did. But he was not overwhelmed by it. He was not destroyed by it. He was not defeated by it. And so Jesus was made flesh, became a man. In man's present frail human condition, he entered into it. And yet he was neither defeated by this humanity nor overcome by the evil in the world. And so we likewise, enter into his life and power and strength and energy, and out of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. And so the glorious truth of the gospel is that through union with the life of Christ, we can be changed, redeemed, quickened, ennobled, transfigured. In John 17, Christ's prayer, the Lord's prayer, properly the Lord's prayer, John 17. Christ said, prayed, verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, people in the world today, his followers and us. I pray not for the world, but for them thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, his followers, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, if I might summarize, Christ gives eternal life to his followers. And what is eternal life? Well, these verses define eternal life as intimate knowledge or intimate fellowship, relationship with the Son and the Father. That's in verse 2. Verse 8, those who have eternal life know that the Father sent Jesus. They understand the relationship between the Father and the Son. And those who have eternal life also understand the relationship they can have as followers with Christ. Verse 9 says that Jesus is deeply concerned about his followers. He prays for us. And verse 10, believers belong to the Father and the Son. We belong to Christ and the Father. Now, what does Christ pray for? In verse 11, that the Father will keep us, that we may be one as Jesus and the Father are one. And we have the same idea in verses 21, 22, 23, 26. A major theme, oneness among the followers as Christ and the Father are one. And in that oneness, I believe in John 17, we see that in this oneness among God's people, there is authority and power against evil. That is the way in which God's people are perfected in one, in verse 23. Verse 13, that we may have the joy of Christ. In the midst of evil, have the joy of Christ. And verse 15, he prayed that the Father will guard us against evil. And verse 17, that the Father will set us apart from evil through his word. And so Christ is the source of spiritual life. But more than that and beyond that, we are empowered, sustained, maintained by feasting on Christ. And we have this in John 6. For Jesus said, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Spiritual abundant life in Christ. And then John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then he said, except ye eat this flesh, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have eternal life. But if you do, I will raise you up at the last day. As the living Father hath sent me, verse 57, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Not as those people ate manna in the wilderness and are dead, but he that eats this bread of Christ shall live forever. You might be puzzled by these verses, and I am certainly not going to promote the Roman Catholic understanding that this is something that happens in communion, or in the Eucharist as they call it, in the Lord's Supper, that we eat of the body and blood of Christ literally and are thereby sustained. What we see here is a fellowship with Christ, feasting on Him, in daily communion with Him, and receiving out of His life. The author and giver of life, to feast on Him. And then there is the idea too, that Christ becomes the bread of life to us as He gives His body in death. And so I see in this what is then explained more fully in Romans 6. There is a death and a resurrection. Christ experienced a death and a resurrection. And those who are in fellowship with Christ likewise experience a death and a resurrection. And it is in the daily death and resurrection with Christ that we have, that we live out of the abundant life of Christ. And so we have in Romans 6, and I'm trying to draw to a close here. We have then in Romans 6, you might turn there, verse 2, dead to sin. Phrases in Romans 6 that speak of death. Verse 2, dead to sin. Verses 3, 4, and 5 speak of baptized into Jesus' death. Verse 6, crucified with Christ. Verse 8, dead with Christ. And verse 11, dead unto sin. And so, the theme, even as Christ mentioned in John 6, that He is going to give His body as bread for us, broken in death. Here we have the death of Christ, that the believer has died with Christ. And this is spoken of as being baptized into Christ. And so at conversion, we are placed in Christ, and we identify with Christ, and enter into all that Christ experienced. I hope you heard that. In our salvation, we enter into all that Christ experienced. We enter into His sacrifice for sin. And we enter into the same relationship that Christ had towards sin. And so we die to all that is against God, all that is evil. And those who die with Christ can no longer continue practicing sin, is what Romans 6 says. Because Christ died to deliver us from sin. And we enter into the same relationship to sin, the same attitude towards sin, the same feelings about sin that Christ had if we die with Christ to sin. And so the abundant life begins with death at conversion. And Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And we start with death. But after death, there is a resurrection. And so the second theme in Romans 6 is resurrection. We have this in verse 4, Romans 6:4, newness of life, that Christ was raised from the dead, and we are also raised from the dead. Newness of life. We've been planted in the resurrection life of Christ, verse 5, that we should not serve sin, verse 6, and we are freed from sin, verse 7. And we live with Christ, verse 8. If we experience death with Christ, we can then experience resurrection and life with Christ, verse 8. We live unto God in resurrection life, verse 10. We are dead unto sin, but alive unto God, verse 11. Verse 13 says, we are alive from the dead. The believer is given a new spirit and a new life. There is death, but there is resurrection. Many of us cannot live out of the abundant life because we are busy killing. And there is place to put off evil. But there is place to put on as well. And the beginning of putting on is entering into the resurrection of Christ. Both Christ and believers are raised up from the dead. The believer cannot cease from sin simply by thinking about being dead to temptations. We must have the life of God, the energy of Christ, the resurrection life of our Savior. And when we have resurrected with Christ, that means that we can now live out of the life of Christ. My conclusion. We can teach and live out of an abundant life if we are connected by faith to Jesus Christ. We must possess the life of Christ. We can teach out of the abundant life and live out of the abundant life if we have the Heavenly Father as our Father. We can teach out of the abundant life if we teach the truth and not our view of truth or our reasonings. We can teach out of the abundant life if we are dying and rising with Christ in every situation, every day. This is our privilege as children of the Heavenly Father to be in Him through Christ and have the life of Christ in us and to live out of that. May we kneel for prayer, please.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can pray to you this morning and that you like to hear our prayer. Father, thank you for your life. Thank you for the life of your Son. Thank you for giving us your life in Christ. Father, too often we forget that we can be connected in fellowship with, feasting on your own life. And we fail to believe. So we focus on trouble, on the devil, on the evil in the world. We focus on our weakness. Our failure. Father, help us to be open and honest before you about evil, about our weakness, about the troubles of the world. But then, Father, help us to see with eyes of faith that in our death and resurrection with your Son, help us to see in that the life that is available to us. Father, forgive us for trying to live out of ourselves in our own reasoning and our own strength. Forgive us for that and show us a new way to live. And connect us, Father, to yourself. We cannot do this, Father. We cannot connect ourselves, energize ourselves, create a new life in ourselves, Father. Please do that for us. Father, thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. And direct us by your Spirit, and feed us, and lead us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.